Well, it's good to see everybody this morning. See y'all back. Good. We miss y'all. Amen. Everybody feeling all right this morning? It's that time of the year when sickness is going around, and I mean it's everywhere. The church that we came out of in Tennessee up there, they have got a lot of problems with sickness and major disease and stuff. And it just seems to go through churches that are trying to do something for God. So it's a form of affliction that's common to all men, of course, and to saved folks too. We just need to pray for one another and uplift one another. So, I want you to turn in your Bible to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. I looked through the list of heresies that I have worked just about all the way through now. I'm almost through with that particular series. And you know one that I left off of that list? One of the majors, one of the big majors that has eat the church up. The doctrine of replacement theology. I left it off the list, and I'm going to put it on the list. And what is the doctrine of replacement theology? Yeah. That's right. They think they replaced Israel in God's plan, and that's just not true. That's contrary to the teaching of your Bibles. I was going to talk some about the Jehovah Witnesses this morning, and I'm going to get around to that, but I want to cover this topic because it is one of the major heresies within Christianity. In fact, it is one of the reasons why there is a curse upon the majority of American Christianity, is because they have replaced Israel with the church, and that is not in God's plan. Not only have they replaced Israel in the church, they have gone after Israel. And that makes for a very, very serious problem. I read an extended article this week on the doctrine of the United Church of Christ as it relates to the nation of Israel. And I'm here to tell you that their doctrine as it relates to the nation of Israel is under the extreme curse of God. Because they're very strong advocates for the so-called Palestinians, which is a non-existent people. They have never existed. In fact, when the Bible uses the word Palestine, which I believe is in its various forms is used about four times in your Bible, it is always a place of judgment. That's where it is. And by the way, that is where the nations of this earth are going to come in to judgment. And where did the name Palestine come from? The name Palestine came from the fact that the Romans, when they put down the Jewish revolt, wanted to wipe every trace of a name related to Israel or to Judea off the face of the map. And what name did they choose? Palestine. And what is that Palestine representative of? The ancient enemies of the nation of Israel, the Philistines. And that's one of the reasons. In fact, they renamed the capital of the nation of Israel to something like Capitolina or something like that. It was named after one of their leaders. And I'm here to tell you, folks, that that sort of thing is under the curse of God. And I have one page of scripture here, and I'm going to read something to you this morning. We talked about it briefly last night. How many of you know that Donald Trump has promised to move the embassy of the United States of America to Jerusalem? And how many of you know that that has been a law since 1995? How many of you know that? It was a law that was passed in 1995 by the United States Congress for requiring that the President of the United States move the embassy of the United States from Tel Aviv, where it is now, to Jerusalem. But there was a caveat put into it that allowed most of the presidents to get out of it. If they thought it was in the national interest of the United States not to move it, then they would not move it. And I'm here to tell you, folks, every time they've denied it, it has, when they denied it, they have really brought the curse of God down on the United States of America. Because the Bible says that God will bless those that bless the nation of Israel, and He'll curse those that curse the nation of Israel. Now, replacement theology is a doctrine that is very strongly associated with the doctrines of Calvinism. And the reason I say that is for the most part, the Calvinists maintain that there's two covenants. The Old Covenant and the New Covenant. Two dispensations. Old dispensation and the New Dispensation. The two covenants. That's what a lot of them that advocate replacement theology believe in. And when we study the Bible and we look at dispensations, we can identify from the Bible six or seven different dispensations, can't we? So there's an automatic problem with their theology. And by the way, that word dispensation just means is a method by which God dealt with people on the face of the earth in different times. That's what dispensations means. It is a Bible word. You get it out of the New Testament. So that doctrine of the covenant theology has led to the rejection of the nation of Israel by mainline Christian denominations. Where did it originate at? It originated in the Roman Catholic Church under St. Augustine. That's where it eliminated. And you hear this all the time talking about with the churches. And Martin Luther made this statement too, by the way, folks, that referred to the Jews as the killers and the murderers of the Lord Jesus Christ. For those people that make a big point of that, I would remind them and anybody else that would think like that that's amongst us that had he not have died, we would have no penalty or no payment for the penalty for the sins that we so justly deserve in the pits of hell if he had not have died. So, Brother Jeff, those Jews, by the way, did not hold to what the Jews refer to as the Tanakh. The Tanakh is what we refer to. A Jew will never refer to the Old Testament as the Old Testament because then he would be acknowledging that there is a New Testament, okay? So they refer to their book as the Tanakh. And, of course, the Tanakh is made up of all of the books that is contained in our Old Testament. And the Jews, during the day of the formal, the people that were in the Jews' religion, when the Lord was on the face of this earth, when He rebuked them so many times, they were not following the Tanakh. What they were following, and He just talked about it, they were following the Babylonian Talmud. The Babylonian Talmud has some wicked blasphemy in it that says some things about the Lord Jesus Christ that I will not allow to go through my mouth in public. Yes. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ rebuked those, He was not rebuking Old Testament Judaism, if you will. He was not. And if you take a look at who was it? Was it Anna and was it Simon in the New Testament that was waiting for the consolation of the nation of Israel? Those were Jews that were living by the Old Testament Tanakh. So a big difference there. And when he said something about the Edomites, Herod the king at that time was an Edomite. And he's referred to, another way you hear the Edomites referred to as they're the children of Esau, but also the Edomians. Edomia, that was a section of Edom, by the way, which is a part today of Saudi Arabia. Okay, and eventually I'm going to get to that. I'm preparing a series where we're going to deal with the Antichrist and the Satanic Trinity, and part of that series I'm going to document the nations that are going to be involved in the judgment of God there and where they're located at. So you could go back, if you dig, there's a lot of things that you can find out. And what we haven't talked about is the Herods themselves, the whole stinking family. They were wicked. They were some wicked people. I mean, brothers running around with one another's wives and that sort of thing going on with the Herods. I mean, they were eat up with it. They were just a wicked bunch. And of course, God has a special judgment waiting for those people. It's still coming. And all those nations that are spoken of surround the nation of Israel. And eventually we're going to talk about that. Brother Ron, did you have a question or comment? I thought I saw you. Tanakh. T-A-N-A-K. Tanakh. T-N-A-K. Tanakh. Okay, Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. That was kind of an introduction. Thank you for your input, Brother Jeff. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, "And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." Who was being addressed there? Abraham was being addressed. And what theologians refer to this as, it is the very first mention of the Abrahamic covenant. And we could get into a big, long discussion on the different covenants, of which there's five or six major covenants that are involved there. But I just don't have the time here. But that was the first mention of the Abrahamic covenant. And when you go on through Genesis 15 and Genesis 17, when this covenant is made, God declares it to be an everlasting covenant. He has not set it aside. He has not set the nation of Israel aside. And Paul plainly says that in Romans chapter 11. Israel has not been set aside, folks. Israel is still God's chosen people. When Deuteronomy 7, verse 6. Deuteronomy 7, 6. Deuteronomy 7, 6 says this, "For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself." And this is what people don't like here. "Above all people that are upon the face of the earth. God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth." And folks, they have paid for it. They have paid for it. Why do you think the Muslims hate them so much? Why do you think apostate Christians hate them so much? Because they are God's chosen people, and they still are. He's not dealing with them specifically. Dispensationally, he's not dealing with them right now, even though that process is in the movement. When Israel got restored, we've seen some things start to move, okay? Deuteronomy 14, verse 2. Deuteronomy 14, 2 says this, "For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto himself above all the nations that are upon the earth." Do you remember when Peter wrote over in the books of Peter where he referred to them as being a chosen people, a peculiar people? And that particular passage was written unto the Hebrews that were scattered abroad. He was quoting this passage of Scripture here. God is not through with the nation of Israel. Deuteronomy 32. One of the most powerful chapters in the Word of God is Deuteronomy chapter 32, because it talks about our rock, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's referenced, by the way, in, I believe, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, or maybe it's 1 Corinthians 10. I get them confused sometimes. Deuteronomy 32, verses 9 and 10 says this, "For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance." Jacob is that physical seed. "He found him in a desert land and in the waste howling wilderness. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye." Israel is the apple of God's eye. And we're going to take it a little bit further. And I'll say this. You've heard me say this many, many times. If you're a Christian and you have a problem with the Jew, you've got a problem with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he was a sinless, perfect Jew. Perfect in every aspect under the law. No sin in him. Not only was there no sin in him, he could not have sin. Period. Because he was God. And God chose to manifest himself in Jewish flesh. So if you've got a problem, you've got a problem with God, and you've got a problem with the Bible. And we got a lot of anti-Semites on the face of this earth today. Most of over a billion of them in the form of Islam. It's not radical Islam, folks. It's Islam that hates Christians. It's Islam that hates Jews. It's Islam that hates the God of the Bible. And there's no getting around it. Brother Albert. Yeah. Verses 9 and 10. Yeah, 9 and 10. One of the most powerful prophetic passages in the Word of God is Deuteronomy 32. Because we see our Savior in there as the rock. He is our rock, folks. It's an amazing chapter. If you just take some time and go in and read Deuteronomy 32, and you'll notice that in most cases where the word rock is used in it, if your Bible is printed right, it's going to be in a capital R. It's a rock. He is the rock. And by the way, he shows up as a part of the Trinity, and I believe it's in 1 Samuel where he's referred to as the rock and where Jehovah shows up at, and the Spirit of God is there also in dealing with David. So the Trinity is all over the Old Testament. If you don't reject it out of hand and you're looking for it, it's there. Psalm 105. I want y'all to make sure you turn to this one. 105 verses 8 through 15. I may pop some people's theology here. Psalm 105 verses 8 through 15. By the way, if your theology doesn't line up with the Bible, you need to reject your theology. It's not biblical. Psalm 105 verses 8 through 15. Remember I said that this covenant that he made with the nation of Israel is an eternal covenant. It's an everlasting covenant. He hath remembered his covenant forever. I'm in verse 8. The word which he commanded to 1,000 generations, which covenant he made with Abraham and his oath unto Isaac. What he's saying there is that covenant was made with Abraham, Genesis 12:3, repeated again in Genesis 15 and also in Genesis 17 to Isaac. Isaac was involved in it also. And by the way, it was repeated to Jacob also. So it was over and over. And by the way, the God of the Bible is referred to as the God of Abraham, Jacob, and Isaac. That's what he's referred to as. I don't know how many different times. He's not the God of Ishmael. And he's, by the way, he's not an American God either. He's the God of this whole creation. Let me put it that way. And he hath remembered his covenant forever, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations, which covenant he made with Abraham and his oath unto Isaac. And he confirmed the same unto Jacob for a law and to Israel for an everlasting covenant. That's just like your salvation. It's everlasting, folks. Everlasting. Saying unto thee, will I give the land of Canaan the lot of your inheritance. When they were but a few men in number, yea, very few, and strangers in it, when they went from one nation to another, and that's their status today, folks, when they went from one nation to another, from one kingdom to another people, he suffered no man to do them wrong, yea, he reproved kings for their sakes, saying, this is talking about the Jews, folks. This is not talking about preachers. This is not talking about Christians. This is talking about the Jews. We can make an application to Christians. We can make an application to leaders within the church, but this is not its primary focus. Talking about the Jews, saying, touch not mine anointed. I'm in Psalm 105, verses 8 through 15. Psalm 105. And you, this psalm, in large part, is also comes somewhere out of 1 Samuel, I think, is maybe chapter 23. Maybe somebody has got a cross note, and that'll tell you where else it's at. But he says, touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm. Talking about the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel is God's anointed. The nation of Israel is God's chosen among the nations. Now, has the United States of America been blessed? One of the reasons we've been blessed is because we do have a Christian heritage, regardless of how much they try to deny it. I don't say we're a Christian nation because we are not. But we do have a Christian heritage. And the other reason we've been blessed is because we've blessed the nation of Israel. Zechariah chapter 2. Zechariah chapter 2. Zechariah 2, that would be, I believe, probably the next to the last book in the Old Testament. If you have problems finding that one, that's one of the so-called minor prophets. And a lot of people don't use it a lot, but folks, those 14 chapters in the book of Zechariah are powerful. They're very powerful. They are just loaded up with Bible prophecy. And if you go in and you read it, it's amazing the things that you find. You even find the entry of the Lord Jesus Christ into the city of Jerusalem. Right before the crucifixion is found in the book of Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 2, verses 6 through 9. Ho, ho, come forth and flee from the land of the north, saith the Lord. For I have spread you abroad as the four winds of the heaven, saith the Lord. Deliver thyself, O Zion, that dwellest with the daughter of Babylon. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, after the glory hath he sent me unto the nations which spoiled you. For he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of his eye. For behold, I will shake mine hand upon them, and they shall be a spoil to their servants, and ye shall know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me. A warning to those who would lay hands upon the nation of Israel. In fact, if you read in the book of Zechariah, I believe it's up in chapter 5 or 6 where it talks about Judah becoming as a hearth of fire in amongst the heathen nations. And by the way, how many times have they been involved in major wars where the Muslims try to destroy them? And some miraculous things. There's been some amazing documentaries put out over there of the stuff that happened. And I have them on my computer. And every once in a while, I have to go back and watch them as a reminder of the way God works within the nation of Israel. There was a lot of miraculous stuff that took place in those wars. The war of 1949, the war of 67, the war of 72 or 73 when Richard Nixon was in office. Folks, there were some amazing things. What was amazing about the war of 73 is that in Richard Nixon's nature, he was basically anti-Semitic. Most folks don't know that about him. But he was raised in a home where his mother was a very strong advocate of the nation of Israel. She had an influence upon Richard Nixon. God motivated Richard Nixon to supply the weapons that Israel so desperately needed when that war took place in 1973. And because of that, God blessed this country. He provided, he loaded them up with weapons. And a lot of people don't know this either. At that particular point in time, Golda Meir was actually considering using nuclear weapons. They had them and they were considering using them until Richard Nixon came through with the conventional weapons that they needed. And believe me, they will use them if they have to. I'm not an advocate of that, but they will use them. Huh? Yes. Yeah. And that's one of the reasons why we have so battled with Iran. We don't want them getting nuclear weapons, folks. But I'm afraid that they already have them and that they're going to expand them. I'm going to read you something here in a few minutes that I want you to know about this new administration that's coming in. And I'm hoping they will do what they have said they will do. I'm going to read a paper to you. Joel chapter 3. Joel 3. Okay, Joel chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. For behold, in those days and in that time, when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem, and folks, this is a build-up to Armageddon, I will also gather all nations, and I will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat. And I will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage, Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations, and don't miss this very last phrase in this verse, and parted my land. That land belongs to God over there. And what's one of the big things that has been for about the last 35 years over there? The land for peace? the two-state solution. How many of you have heard of the two-state solution and knows what it stands for? It's an idea of where, for those of you who do not know, it's an idea that wants a separate Palestinian state alongside Israel. And part of the rationale behind that is to give land to them. I'm here to tell you, folks, according to Joel chapter 3, verse 2, that is under the curse of God. They are not to be dividing that land up. That land does not belong to them. It belongs, God gave Israel the title deed to it. In the Word, it's right here in the Word of God. He gave it to them. It does not belong to them. And if we will not stand with the nation of Israel when they start trying to part that land, or we try to be part of any treaty that takes and divides that land up and takes it from Israel, we are under the curse of God. Period. We must support the nation of Israel. I love the nation of Israel. I love the Jewish people. Our religious world has become so stinking politically correct that they have set aside dealing with the Jews about their personal salvation. You know that John Hagee, one of the big Bible prophecy teachers, don't believe that we ought to be trying to convert the Jews? He defends them. I applaud him for that. But we ought not be converting them. That's contrary to your Bible, folks. We are to be witnessing to all people, regardless of who they are, whatever their ethnic background or religious background is, whatever their racial background is. We're to be witnessing to people. We're to be preaching to them and trying to convert them. But the problem that the church has today, and folks, it's rooted in Roman Catholicism, that the church has today, is that they want to persecute the nation of Israel. They want to persecute the Jew. Do you know when Adolf Hitler started putting badges on the Jews, do you think he was original with that idea? Do you know where he got it from? It came out of the ghettos in Rome and the Roman Catholic Church. They were putting yellow badges on the Jews back in the 1300s. I'm here to tell you that was under the curse of God also. And most of the problems that we have with the Jew today are rooted in Roman Catholic theology. They came out of the crypts of Roman Catholic theology is what they came out of. Out of the pits. That whole organization is full of dead men's bones. And you don't hear that a lot anymore. I do not dislike Catholics. I hate their doctrine. Psalm 119 tells me that I am to hate every false way. Period. Without exception. Every false way. But I'm to do it in a manner that I will get an opportunity to try to lead those folks to the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't condemn Catholics as a people, but their doctrine is out of the pits of hell, folks. But it's not, I said this last night, it is not the doctrine of the Antichrist, totally. Islam is the perfect doctrine of the Antichrist. And eventually I'm going to try to prove that to you. There's just so much in your Bible that lines up with the Antichrist coming out of Islam that it's unbelievable. It's unbelievable how the Islamic Mahdi lines up with the biblical Antichrist. I can give you 35 comparisons between the biblical Antichrist and the Islamic Mahdi. Quick thing. What about, do the Roman Catholics deny that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God? They do not. Do the Roman Catholics deny the Trinity? They do not. Who on the face of this earth, and do the Roman Catholics as a matter of habit now, behead people? Who on the face of this earth today does that and has done it for 1,400 years now? Islam. 270 million people. And folks, doing some research earlier this week, do you know that since 9/11, that the peace-loving Muslims have murdered over 204,000 people on the face of this earth through terrorist attacks? You don't get told that from your broadcast news. They don't want you to know that because Islam is peace. Islam is peace. Islam is peace. Peace, peace when there is no peace. When they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them. Yeah. Yeah. And a whole lot more than that, too. Now, that figure that I just quoted to you, that 204,000 figure, is probably low. Not probably, it is low. That figure came off of a site called the Religion of Peace.com. And it documents the atrocities of the Muslims. Go and have a look at it. And in one of those articles that was written, there was research done for a one-month period by the BBC, British Broadcasting Company, where they went in and researched it, and their figures were probably about 25 to 30% below what the actual figures were. 204,000 and casualties beside that, those that were wounded, over 240,000 wounded in addition to those that died. That's the Religion of Peace, folks. That's what we're going to come under if we don't stand up. If men in this country do not stand up for the doctrines of the Word of God, if men do not live holy lives and get out and start witnessing, we are under the judgment of God, folks. We are in serious trouble. Any political leader that will come out, as did the potential candidate for whose name is Ellis or Ellison, for the head of the Democratic Party now, he's about as anti-Semitic as you get. If they bring him in, they're going to come under the further curse of God. And by the way, I'll say this. If you'll go out and vote for an anti-Semite that hates the nation of Israel, you'll go out and vote for a baby killer, you need to examine your heart, whether or not your heart is right with God, period. That's all I can say. Now, what I'm going to do is, I got just a few minutes left here, and the title of this document is this. I want you to pray that what he promised in this document will happen. There's one or two items in here that I don't totally agree with. But the guy that Donald Trump just nominated as the ambassador to Israel is the one who was responsible for coming up this. He and one other guy were responsible for coming up with document. This is Donald Trump's position paper on the nation of Israel. And folks, it's high time. It's high time. I don't agree with Donald Trump. Hey, sis. The Religion of Peace.com or .org. It's one of the two. And they abbreviate it TROP, the Religion of Peace.com. And they have all kind of articles on that, folks, where they document the atrocities that's taking place. And there's some others out there too, other websites that deal with that. And unfortunately, most apostate Christians stay away from it. Even if you tell them it's there, they're not going to go and look, because they're ostriches that want to keep their heads in the sand and ignore what's going on. That's strong, folks, but I don't make any apology for it. We need to stand for the nation of Israel. We need to stand against the wickedness of the Antichrist religion, Islam. And until we do, folks, we're going back under bondage. You realize that, don't you? There's liberty in the Lord Jesus Christ. You reject the Lord Jesus Christ and you're going back into bondage, folks. And Islam is the ultimate in bondage for a governmental system. I'm fixing to read it, for I hadn't read it out yet. The title of it is a joint statement from Jason Dov, D-O-V, Greenblatt, G-R-E-E-N-B-L-A-T-T, and David Friedman. Now, David Friedman, I believe, I'm pretty sure, is the guy that Donald Trump nominated to be ambassador to Israel. Okay. Here's the 16 points of this thing. The unbreakable bond between the United States and Israel is based upon shared values of democracy, freedom of speech, respect for minorities, cherishing life, and the opportunity for all citizens to pursue their dreams. Israel is the point two. Israel is the state of the Jewish people. Amen to that, folks. Israel is the state of the Jewish people who have lived in that land for over 3,500 years. The state of Israel was founded with courage and determination by great men and women against enormous odds, and is an inspiration to people everywhere who value freedom and human dignity. You're talking about the refounding of the nation of Israel in 1948. That's what that has a reference to. By the way, there's a group of people out there, and the United Nations last week passed, I think, 8 or 9 different resolutions against the nation of Israel that denies the connection of the nation of Israel to all of those holy sites over there. That's under the curse of God, folks. That's God's land. Point number 3, Israel is a staunch ally of the U.S. and a key partner in the global war against Islamic jihadism. Military cooperation and coordination between Israel and the U.S. must continue to grow. Amen. Point number 4, the American people value our friendship and alliance with Israel culturally, religiously, and politically. While other nations have required U.S. troops, listen to this, folks, to defend them, Israelis have always defended their own country by themselves and only asked for military equipment and assistance and diplomatic support to do so. The U.S. does not need to nation build in Israel or send troops to defend Israel, period. I personally don't believe we need to nation build at all. Let them cut their own throats. We just need to do what's right, and if they want to cut one another's throats, let them have at it. Stir them up and walk by. Just step back and watch what happens. The Memorandum of Understanding, this is the next point, signed by the American and Israeli governments, is a good first step, but there is much more to be done. A Trump administration will ensure that Israel receives maximum military, strategic, and tactical cooperation from the United States, and the Memorandum of Understanding will not limit the support that we give. Further, Congress will not be limited to give support greater than that provided by the Memorandum of Understanding if it chooses to do so. Israel and the United States benefit tremendously from what each country brings to the table. The relationship is a two-way street. Now, why did they put in there about the Memorandum of Understanding? The latest agreement signed and put into effect by the Obama administration, the anti-Semitic, Jew-hating Obama administration, is that they, the Memorandum of Understanding, made the statement that Congress could not pass a resolution to override the amount of money they have and increase it. That's what Obama put in, folks. But I guarantee you it's going away. Just because he penned it into existence doesn't mean the next president can't take care of it. That's the problem with executive orders. They can be wiped away with a pen by a man that's got some convictions. The U.S. should veto any United Nations votes that unfairly single out Israel, and will work in international institutions and forums, including in our relations with the European Union, to oppose efforts to delegitimize Israel, impose discriminatory double standards against Israel, or to impose special labeling requirements on Israeli products or boycotts on Israeli goods. There's churches that are participating in that now, folks. I'm going to have to finish this next week because I'm about two-thirds of the way down, and we have got to get into the morning service here. And in this memorandum, I'll give you something to chew on. He has stated he is going to move the United States Embassy to Jerusalem. And I'm going to cover this next week. And I thank y'all for listening this morning. There just does not seem to be enough time sometimes. So.